And now, as we continue with our studies in the book of Exodus, we come today to chapter 17. Now, in this chapter, we shall find that there will be, first of all, a test of their faith. That is, they will be tested by circumstances. Then there will be the test of their strength by the attack of the enemy. So the chapter falls into two distinct sections, the first 7 verses dealing with the blessing from the smitten rock, verses 8 through 16 dealing with the battle with the new foe. Perhaps before we read these verses, we could bow for a moment of prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we turn again to Thee, just about to read from the Holy Scriptures. Help us in the reading of Thy Word. May it become a blessing to all who listen. Remember those today who need to be encouraged, those who need to be strengthened, those who need to be helped. Bless them abundantly through this broadcast. We ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now then, by way of introducing our lessons for today, let me read then the first 7 verses of chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and they called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Now I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. So therefore, in our first part of the lesson today, let us look now at these 7 verses. Here are 3 things you might remember. First of all, there was the place and the problem. And then the plea of Moses, and the third thing, the provision of God. Now look now at the place and the problem. It should be noted that it was according to the commandment of the Lord that the children of Israel were brought into the place of testing. This may seem strange to some people, but it's a scriptural principle. This is according to the divine principle that faith should be tested and developed. When you come into the New Testament, you'll find that this principle is also set before us there. You find it in the Old and you find it in the New. For example, Abraham was a great man of faith. But when Abraham stepped out in faith, believing God, his faith was tested. Tested on a number of occasions, and tested in different ways. When you come to the New Testament, you'll also find that people who came to the Lord Jesus had their faith tested. I'm sure of this, that in the early days of Christianity, that the early preachers, the apostles and others, they were severely tested. Read a little of church history. From generation to generation, God's people have had their tests. So you can rest assured, my friend, that if you are a Christian, you profess to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you wondered why that you were put through such a severe test. Remember then, the Lord is leading in His own way. For all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. It was God who was leading them. The cloud was going before them. Moses was the leader, of course, amongst them. They could see and they could speak to, but there was the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, indicating the glory of the Lord Jesus, that God was in their midst. And so, therefore, it was the commandment of the Lord, and the children of Israel were brought into the place of testing. Now, it's only by testing that faith is developed. One of the writers of the New Testament says, "Don't think it strange, the fiery trial that shall come upon you." And precious, precious was the testing of their faith. So there's always the place and the problem. But if it's God that's leading, if we're moving according to the commandment of the Lord, you can rest assured, my friend, you're going to be faced with problems and you will be tested. But it's only when you're tested that you become strong for the Lord. At this time, we think of people planting little plants in the garden. Now, in the spring of the year, when these plants are put in, they're very weak. They've just come out of the nursery. But remember this, if the testing time comes, these little plants will get the roots well down. They shall become established. And in becoming established and having the roots well set, then they shall become strong plants. Or in the spiritual sense, it's only those who have been tested who become strong for the Lord. Now then, there's the plea of Moses. Moses says, "What shall I do unto this people?" See, again, I might point out this, that when the people murmured against Moses, Moses knew exactly what to do. Moses always took it before the Lord. He could say to the people, "Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" But then Moses takes it to the Lord, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Now, isn't it strange when difficulties arise, when the testing time comes, we are so apt to blame other people for the test. We're always looking around to see who we can point the finger at. Who can we blame for this? And so they were blaming Moses. Now may I ask you, why didn't these people get before the Lord themselves? Why didn't they spread their difficulty before the Lord? They didn't do this. They complained to Moses. Now, in his extremity, Moses called upon the Lord and unburdened his heart. Now, it's a good thing when there are people who are prepared to meet together and do this. It's a good thing when you get people who know how to pray and how to spread the problem before the Lord, how to make confession before God for the sins of the people, and how to confess their own sin before God and to cry to God for help. It's good when you can get people to do that. But surely the lesson is this. We should all learn how to carry our burden to the Lord instead of murmuring against other people. Why don't we go to the Lord, unburden our hearts, and spread the whole problem before the Lord? That's what Moses did. And because he did this, he received instructions from the Lord in answer to his call. Moses immediately obeyed the instructions and obtained the blessing. You see, God had a blessing for them in the midst of their problem. But before they could enjoy the blessing, they had to be obedient to the word of the Lord. It's the same principle that comes to us today. But Moses cried unto the Lord. The Lord told him what to do. Now, I want you to notice this in connection with the provision of God. The first thing we look at then, of course, is the smitten rock. He tells Moses what to do. But he was to take with him the elders of Israel, and take the rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Now, in connection with this, we ought to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the first 4 verses. To me, I think it's most remarkable that this is written to the Christians who were at Corinth. You know, in Corinth there were a lot of things wrong. We've been pointing this out time and time again in these lessons. That the church at Corinth was in a state of confusion. They had to be corrected in many ways. They had to be reproved for the condition of things that prevailed. When you come to chapter 10, here is what he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Ah, you see then, we're left in no doubt as to the lesson of Exodus 17. For by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the first 4 verses, there you learn that the smitten rock was a prefiguring of Christ. But just as the rod had to fall upon the rock, so the rod of judgment had to smite Christ, our rock. Notice also the representatives, these elders. These were the representatives of the people. They were also witnesses of the judgment. They stood there and saw Moses smite the rock. Now then, you'll notice then that Moses is instructed what to do. God knows exactly why he's brought them there. He knows exactly how he's going to bless them. If he was the God that could open up the Red Sea, he was the God of the waters. If he was the God who knew the principle to give to Moses in order to take the bitter waters of Marah and make them sweet, surely he's the God who can supply water in the wilderness, refreshing streams in the desert. And now he tells Moses exactly where it is. He says, "I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So it's right there that God supplies to the people what they need. And that supply, that refreshing stream, came from the smitten rock. And now 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that rock is a figure of Christ. You see, my friend, the great blessings that come to us as a result of what Christ bore at Calvary. Christ had to be smitten. He had to die, be raised again from the dead. But think of the tremendous, refreshing blessings that come to us as a result of that. Also in John chapter 7, on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He also said to the woman at the well, speaking of the water from the well, "He that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It will be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Christ is not only the smitten rock, He is the water of life. Now, it's an interesting thing when you think of this rock. Here in Exodus 17, we have water coming from the rock, and he says that rock was Christ. Do you realize in the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 21, you have fire from the rock? And remember, fire in the Word of God is always indicative of judgment. We either have the water to refresh, or we have the judgment in retribution. When you go to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 31, verse 16, the psalmist there speaks of getting honey from the rock. Honey speaking of sweetness. Ah, the sweetness from the rock. But when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 13, you'll discover there that God tells us there's oil from the rock. You see, all the things that man stood in need of, water, fire, honey, oil, you get them all from the rock. And the Bible says that rock is Christ. But now a strange thing happens in our chapter. The people again have been refreshed with the refreshing stream of water coming out of the rock. Then something immediately happens. Let me read to you then from verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now these verses, 8 through 16, deal then with the battle with a new foe. I have pointed out before that when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they couldn't fight. They were a bunch of slaves. But now, after they've been delivered and brought over into the wilderness side of the Red Sea, they're on redemption ground now. And it's after they have partaken of the manna that came from heaven, and after they have been refreshed with the water that came from the rock, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. May I suggest to all my listeners, there comes as a sudden surprise in the life of every Christian this great fact that there is an enemy that is opposed to them. You see, when you got converted, my friend, that was not the end of your struggles. In fact, it was really only the beginning. Now, the timing of this attack by Amalek was extremely subtle, because Israel had just experienced the manna from heaven and the water from the rock. So now this attack was sudden and unexpected, striking at the very weakest in Israel. You see, the enemy, Amalek, struck in from behind at those who were bringing up the rear, the weaklings, if you like. My friend, you and I have an enemy. Now, this particular enemy was Amalek. Do you know he was a near relative in the flesh? And you and I have got to learn in our Christian experience that we are still opposed by a threefold enemy. There is the world, there is the flesh, and there is the devil. And these three will unite from time to time to batter you, and to oppose you with a view to bringing you down. The Christian life is not a playing field. It's a battlefield. The trouble with us today, we seem to think that religion is something you play at. In fact, I may go a little further. It seems to me a lot of people are playing at being religious. But my friend, Christianity is not something to play at. And the Christian life is not a playing field. The Christian life is a battlefield. You have to put on the whole armor of God and be able to stand in the evil day. There is the enemy. Now, how do you meet the enemy? That brings us to consider the encounter with the enemy. There are two aspects of this. There is the mountaintop and there is the valley. On the mountaintop, there is communion with God, for Moses prayed there. Down in the valley, there is the conflict when Joshua went out to fight with Amalek. So there's communion with God on the mountaintop, conflict in the valley. Now you join those two things together. If you and I are going to be successful for God, if we're going to stand in the evil day, we'll have to know what it means to get alone with God on the mountaintop and exercise ourselves in prayer as Moses did. And Moses had two helpers there, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And according to the word of God, we also have two helpers to help us in our life of prayer. There is the Lord Jesus Christ who represents us up there in the glory, and he is interceding with God on our behalf. Then there is the Holy Spirit down here indwelling the believer, and when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, he helps us in our intercessions. And so we also have the helpers to keep us in communion with God, keep us in the place of prayer. Now when Moses was there, he was in utter dependence upon God, for he had to hold up the rod of God in his hand. When he did that, he would be reminded that that hand was the same hand which he had thrust into his bosom on a former occasion, and it came out all leprous. And then when he put it back in, God healed it up, reminding him of his own weakness. But he also had the rod of God, reminding him of the strength and the power of Almighty God. When you and I go into the presence of God to pray, these are the two things we must remember, our own weakness and God's power. Then there is the conflict down in the valley. Joshua went out to fight. Now the encounter called for proper preparation. Choose ye out men. It also called for persistency in prayer. Moses prayed till the sunset. Aaron and Hur, the two helpers, came from the priestly and the royal tribe. In the valley, it was the thrust of the sword that gained the victory. This was Israel's first battle and our first introduction to the man called Joshua. Might I suggest, my friend, that not only have we to know how to use the place of prayer as Moses did and be in communion with God, but we've got to know how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, down in the valley. And the only way to overthrow the enemy and gain the victory is with the word of God. You remember what the Lord said when the enemy came at him? It is written. Three times over, it is written. But now the battle was won. The day ended, and Moses raised the flag. He raised the ensign. First of all, I want you to notice this. He called it Jehovah Nizai, meaning the Lord my banner. Notice though, in verse 15, he built an altar, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. You see, first of all, there was the altar, and there was the banner, but there was also the book, and he was told to write it in the book. Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So you have a book, you have an altar, and you have a banner. The book becomes the record of history to be rehearsed to Israel. The altar for sacrifice is the place where God is given his portion. The banner is the public display of the leadership of the Lord. I wonder today, do we place a value upon the book? Do we read the record of history? Do we rehearse it in the ears of others? Do we have, as it were, that spiritual altar where we can offer our spiritual sacrifices to God? Do we give God His portion? There is the banner. That is the public display of the leadership of the Lord. Are we willing to tell others that we are following the Lord? O Christian, awake, for the strife is at hand. With helmet and shield and sword in thy hand, to meet the bold tempter, go fearlessly, go, and stand like the brave with thy face to the foe.